So this message series is, let me start over. This is a message series is very complex, and it has a lot of teaching involved. What I'm ultimately talking about is the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, period. Having that authority in Christ Jesus, we need to lay some foundational doctrine. We need to lay down some foundational theology that helps us so that we can proactively and effectively move forward. The topic of discussion today is a heavy topic in the sense of you may already have some type of belief around it, and it needs to be not destroyed or taken away, and it needs to be just set off to the side right now so that you don't create and form an opinion that you're unable to hear another side of it. Now, I know I'm speaking in vague terms, but just follow me as we move forward. Today, in that studying, I have gleaned from many different authors, theologians, from different pastors, to name a few. I just want to give credit where credit's due. A Greek scholar, Rick Renner, I've used his information here. Pastors Robert Morris, Pastors N.T. Wright, Pastor Mike Caminetti, and Pastor Rick Warren. And so I'm using them as my go-to with a lot of thought behind what we're going to deliver this morning. Excuse me. So, again, I'm sitting on the stool so that I can deliver this message as I did last week without getting off my notes because I want to stay to my notes. I would encourage you to be writing the notes down, to be a good Berean. Take notes, take your iPhone out and write in the notes. Do whatever it is. Follow along by the app. You can get the message notes today from there. So make it happen, okay? So with no further ado, let's move on. So why Jesus? Well, because he wanted to show us a better way, period. He wanted to show us the way. And it's really important because that purpose that he came for isn't in vain. There is something that he did, and every step he took, every word spoken was in perfect order. And what he did was just turn the whole face of what was happening in the communities and those towns upside down. And it's really awesome to study out the works of Jesus. He came actually to make sense of things. Most people think that he came in a way of just confusion. He didn't. He was making sense of things. And he was putting things in order. You know, Jesus came to break the curse of the law, as we all know, and cleanse us as a vessel to encompass the Holy Spirit. And we are now filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, integrity, gentleness, self-control. We are now filled with the fruits of the Spirit in order to change and do what Jesus came to do. So this is important. So not only was Jesus a gift to us, but he turned us to be a gift to the world. Now, as we operate as image bearers, we're able to do what Christ did. And we're able to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing the face of this world. It's really, really important. Now, so as his children, we're able to do all of this. We're able to rule over this world. We're supposed to rule over this world with God on his throne, Jesus as our healer, and the Holy Spirit as our comfort and helper and guide. Again, we are true image bearers. Now, God created male and female in his image. Let me say it again. Male and female in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it is clearly stated that male is not the image of God. Male alone is not the image of God. Male and female is the image of God. When he created a portrait of himself on earth, he actually created marriage. Why do I say that? It's because God is a triune God. Okay, we have the Father. Let's do it this way. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what's wonderful about the triune you know, it's so many people get confused about it and the understanding, it's because of our perspective of how we look at it. We see it, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing it in this way, but in the spiritual realm, it's seen this way. It's three in one, and a lot of people have a confusion about it. So if he created male and female in his image, you also need to understand that he does things in line and in purpose. So in marriage, we as individuals are image bearers, okay? We're there, but in the created form of the triune being, it's husband, wife, and God. Again, that's how marriage should be. We are in perfect order when we are actually in operation of husband, wife, and God, okay? So all three involved, it's important. The reason why Satan hates marriage, okay, Satan hates marriage, is because it completes the image of God here on earth, what God was doing, okay? Now, if you pay attention to the order of how Satan attacked, we know that Adam was created first. Being that Adam was created first, he was here for a little bit. We don't know how long. We don't know if it was days, if it was months, weeks, years. We don't understand all of that. Doesn't say that in the Bible. So I'm not going to go into some detail of opinion here. But I do know that Satan did not attack until Eve was here on this earth. Puts in perspective, again, that Satan does not like marriage. He wants to break that up. He wants to break the image of God up. Okay? Really important. So I'm going to lay that over here. Over to the side. We may come back to it, we may not. But now, let's go into the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15 through 17, it says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So what Jesus did, why Jesus? Well, that's why. He was breaking down barriers. He was creating a new way of life. And what they thought they understood, they did not until after his resurrection did they understand what was happening. And so then they have a whole new perspective, a whole new view of what was taking place. It's beautiful. He was creating and creating a new way of living. We see this actually in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 24 through 29. It says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us. Oh, thank you. I'll hit it in a second. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. All right, that's important. Take a note of that. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in his baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Man, isn't that wonderful to just know right now that any type of racial wall, any type of injustice, Jesus came to break those things. Paul actually, in teaching, you see it in Acts chapter 18, Paul actually is ministering with people that don't look like him from different regions. So you see that was not like, that was not, in the words of Judaism, kosher. That was not a blessing. That was not something they were to do. They were creating walls and saying, no, we can't talk to you. We're not supposed to be a part of this. And they're breaking down these walls because of Jesus Christ. Really important. However, there's something still happening in the church because of some misinterpreted scriptures. All right? And that's why you can see the hesitation. Sorry, not hesitation. Wrong word. The heaviness of what I'm about to minister on right now. The controversy is whether a woman can preach and hold positions in the church. These scriptures are found in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, and 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Now, I'm going to talk to you with a position of I'm just a man. I'm not God. I'm going to talk to you in a position of humble, best I can. I am not walking in pride as if I know it all. I could be wrong. And I'm okay with that. Okay? His grace and mercy, it takes care of me. Okay? I'm not using that as a justification. It's the same verbiage I used last week. I'm using this from a position to say, hey, let's get into the Word of God and let's discover it together. And let's get over some issues here. All right? Let's get over some issues. There are these two views when it comes to women being pastors in the church or teachers. The first view is a complementarian view, and it's that equal in value, men and women, but they have different roles. A woman shouldn't be a teacher or hold a position over a man in church. That's the first view. The second view is an egalitarian view, which is a complete equality across the board in value and roles. Okay? All right. I want everyone to know this, and I speak with authority in this position when I say this. This is a secondary topic. This is not the gospel. Everyone needs to know this. This is a secondary topic. This is not the gospel. Why do I say it like this? Because wherever you fall on this topic, you're still a Christian. Whether you consider yourself to be a complementarian or an egalitarian, you're still a Christian. That's important, okay? Very, 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 very important. You're still a Christian. This is not something that should divide us, yet it does. There are two particular verses that I just mentioned, or groups of verses, that are creating so much divide in the church that you're missing out on all of the verses that talk about serving one another, about feeding one another, about ministering to one another, yet so many people are focused and so hell-bent on this topic that they can't get over it, and they actually lose focus on the true purpose, the gospel. Okay? So, now I say all that, but I also say it is a huge topic because it impacts our lives in a practical way. Many of you are going to choose to go or not to go to a church because a woman is speaking in the ministry. We know this to be true. We allow women to minister, and the word allow makes me sick to even say. But we have ministers that are women preach in this pulpit, and we do it often with not a pride in a sense of the pride before the fall, but we are proud to have women minister and teach and hold positions in this church. We do this, okay? Now, we choose to do this, and I know some people in this room may have a different view on that. But again, I encourage you to stick around here and continue to listen to what the Bible says, all right? Context is everything. Man, is it everything. Context is everything. Paul was raised in a culture where women were looked down upon as less than a man, a little higher than a dog. It's wild if you understand the context of it all. Do you guys know that we live in North Carolina? Many of you may be visiting from a different state, and maybe you don't understand. My son, Cademan, he applied to many colleges, and he just got accepted into UNC, where he confirmed to be a Tar Heel this coming year. We are very proud of him. So we decided to go onto the campus just to have that one last walk around, let's enjoy ourselves, and let's see what this is about. So Anna was videoing. In videoing, we, by the way, are a Duke family. Okay? Right. So we're a Duke family. And being a Duke family and our child's going to UNC, all sorts of conversations have been happening in our house, right? So we're walking on the campus and Anna is filming. And she caught something on film that this past week she uploaded and it became viral on Instagram. We've got 1.2 million views right now. And the amount of comments are crazy. We are so thankful for all the people who did like it. Johnny Damon, famous Red Sox player, liked it. I was so excited. All of these people, Coach John Shire liked it, right? Duke reached out, sending Carly a shirt, right? We're all excited. So I want to show you guys this video. This has importance to the message, by the way. Go ahead and show the video.
Carly, I need you to take a break from being a Duke fan and support your brother right now.
No, that's not how my life works.
You've got to.
My stomach feels sick.
Because of why?
Because I'm at UNC. I feel like I'm betraying my own team.
Oh my gosh.
No, that's not how my life works. I feel sick at my stomach because I'm betraying my own team. You guys are all laughing in this room because you get it, right? We got comments, so many comments. Anna's had to delete a lot of comments, right? Some of the comments are interesting, and we don't live and die by comments, and you guys know this. But one of the comments was that she's a brat, right? She doesn't understand what it's like to try to get into college. Wait till she tries. One of the comments was that Anna and I were horrible parents for allowing our daughter to rule our house, right? And that we're raising our daughter to be, basically a mean woman, a future mean woman, right? But here's the deal. The comment that is so good and so true that we all in this room get is, and I love this comment, this woman said, she goes, "Tell me you're from the triangle by not telling me you're from the triangle." Right? We all get it. Context is important. If you know my daughter, you would go, "She's not a brat." No. And not just saying that because she's my daughter. She's a sweetheart, and you guys all know it. Guys, it's interesting how people will make these snap judgments and not even understand the culture that we're living in. So context is everything. In the days that Jesus physically walked on this earth, Jewish rabbis had a particular prayer that they would pray virtually every day, and it went like this. "Blessed art thou, O God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Now, hear me out. They were thanking God because Gentiles, slaves, and women were not allowed to participate. Not that they were lowly, but they were not allowed to participate fully in the community of faith. So it wasn't a prayer as a sense of like Gentiles are worthless and women are worthless, but actually they understood the blessing that they had to be able to commune with God in the temple. Women were not allowed to be in the temple. This is important. So both had that restriction and that access to the temple. Both of them did. They had restricted access into the God's presence. Now, Paul, growing up in this strict environment, and you can read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, that he actually goes on to explain the strict environment that he grew up in. He began to break down these walls. And you can see, actually, I quoted wrong. It wasn't Acts 18, it's Acts 13 that he begins to minister with people of different ethnicities. And in his interactions with women alongside him, he recorded multiple times through Scripture how wonderful that his communion is with these women and the importance of what was going on. So in the Old Testament, we can go in multiple different times. We see Miriam was used of God as a prophet during the time of Great Exodus. We see this in Exodus 15:20. As both a prophet and a judge, Deborah was an instrumental leader in guiding God's army. You find this in Judges 4 and 5. And then you got Huldah, who, another prophet, was a vital contributor to the powerful religious reform under King Josiah. We see this in 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34. In the New Testament, it also reveals the essential role women shared in the ministry of the early church. Contrary to the cultural norms at the time regarding the status of women in society, Apostle Paul frequently refers to the contribution made by women. For instance, Paul speaks of women who worked hard with him in the work of the gospel. We see this in Romans chapter 16. We see this in Romans 12. We see this in Philippians chapter 4 and 3. We see that Junius, a female, is considered to be among the apostles. In Philippi, Iodas and Syntyche, I'm going to say those words hard or wrong, but just, you know, bear with me, were described as fellow workers alongside Paul. This description actually is the same wording used also to describe other young ministers who served with Paul, such as Timothy, Epaphroditus, Titus, and Luke. In Acts chapter 18, 24 through 26, we see the interaction of Apollos with Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Although Apollos is eloquent and enthusiastic and well-versed in the scriptures, so that's important to know, that he actually knew what he was doing, his teachings only went so far. So he required further instruction. The married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, teach, and they taught Apollos, so that he might speak more accurately. This passage shows Priscilla as a leader. The mention of her name before the name of her husband is important as well. When we first get introduced, it was Aquilus and Priscilla, and then from that point on, it changed and went from Priscilla to Aquila. So it's very important to note. It's not something to just belittle, all right? Now, on top of all of this, we see that scholars seem to think, and I want to put this out here, there's a few things that scholars say about all of this, and this is really important. Some of the things I might say right now, you could use as a tool or a weapon to weaponize to try to fight the validity of Scripture, and that's not what I'm saying, okay? But denoting that Priscilla moved before Aquila, most scholars would actually say is due to the fact that Priscilla actually had and was in more prominence in her teaching abilities than her husband. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's not true. You don't know that. But because of the switch, Paul is giving her that title first. And then off to the side, I'll throw out this. I don't believe this. I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, but some scholars actually say that they believe that Priscilla wrote the book of Hebrews. That's to be noted off to the side. It's not that it's 100% true. It's all conjecture. Nobody knows this, but it's something to at least take note of, okay? So, all right. Paul, in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, also refers to Priscilla and Aquila as my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus in Rome. In Romans 16, 3. Furthermore, as a servant, and the Greek word for servant here is diakonos, at the church in Centuria, in Romans 16, 1 through 2, Phoebe was obviously viewed as more than simply a helper. In fact, Paul uses the same word, diakonos, to refer to other ministers and leaders in the congregation, including himself. From these and many other writings, we discover that Paul was an advocate of women in ministry over and over again. And contrary to the social order of the day, he frequently recognized the Spirit-inspired work that many women shared as fellow laborers. Therefore, scriptural evidence affirms the call of women to spiritual leadership and vital ministry roles in the early church. Such divine acknowledgement provides us with the irrefutable evidence we need to believe that God continues to call women to serve alongside men in the vital work of ministry today. That's just Paul. In Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 38, we see that Jesus, as a child, was taken into the temple where the prophetess Anna, at the age of 84, spoke to all who came there about him. The prophetess. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus told Mary Magdalene to tell the disciples about his resurrection, noting that Jesus chose her to be the first preacher of the gospel, period. I believe, and I said this last week, and I'll continue to say this throughout the scriptures, or throughout the Sundays, the Bible will define itself. The Bible always defines itself. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 35. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. So let's break it down. It did say speak, by the way. That's important. It said speak, all right? The Greek word women, actually, in this particular group of verses, should read wives, because we know it to be true in verse 15, because it says, ask their husbands. So it's important to note here that we're not just talking about women in the general sense, we're actually talking about wives. Wives, that's important. Versus this idea of women, but that word there is actually in the Greek, it should be wives here in our English translation. The Greek word for silent is sagio, okay? I don't have that accent. I can't say it, and I can't roll my tongue, and I can't do those things, so just bear with me, but it's S-I-G-A-O, okay? Which means hold one's peace. So hold one's peace. Not to be silent, but to hold one's peace. Actually, in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, Luke uses a different form of silent, aphanos, which does mean to be quiet, to say nothing. And this particular use of the Greek word is to be at peace, to not be a distraction. In that time and day, it was actually women would be on one side of the room, men would be on the other side of the room. It has been documented and noted, and everyone believes it and knows it, that the custom of that day in the church, you would have women on one side and men on the other side. And by no means am I going down a road of speculation, but I would venture to say they didn't have children's church back then. They were what? Meeting in houses. And if they could meet in a temple of some sort, then that's where they would separate. Back in the day, men didn't do much with children. Shoot, most men today don't do much with children, all right? So here we go. If I'm thinking correctly, in a church service, there's some teaching that is new, and they're trying to grab a hold of it, but at the same time, they haven't had the same education as what the men have had. That's been documented and fact. And on top of it, they have distractions all around them. So in those moments, they may hear something, and then they would go, they would stand up, and they'd be, hey, husband, you know, Jebediah, what is he talking about, right? Yeah. And so then there was a distraction. It was causing confusion. I'm thankful for the glass of water. Katie was a distraction right there, because I was like, oh, crap, where was I at, right? So any of these moments like that is distraction. Palm Sunday, was anyone here? Bless the lady that was over here in the corner, but the entire service, she was like this, standing up. My eyes just kept looking at her, because she was doing this the entire service. I mean, I was hard to preach. I was just like. If you were to understand what Paul is talking about as a whole, back in the day, they took these scriptures and they created verses and chapters to help us in memorization. Thankfully, they did this. I'm glad they did this. But prior to doing that, 1,000 years prior to doing this, it was one single solid letter. And Paul is actually writing about being in order. If you go into 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, he's heavy on this. Let's talk about the order of things. So he's talking about order. It's really important. The reference to what needs to take place in all church is not that women being silent, but the need for spiritual order. Paul was referring more to keeping the peace during services and not causing a distraction. It says, not proper for them to speak. In that day, as we know, women sat on one side, men sat on the other side. I'm saying this all again because we need to recognize what this is. This is a huge distraction. Now, one thing I wanted to note, and this is really important. It says, man, this is important. They should be submissive just as the law says. It's important. Just as the law says. Roman law or the law of God? And this is really important. People will be like, oh, it's the law of God. Paul, in his other epistles, teaches we are no longer under the law, but under grace, and there is no gender in God's eyes, as we see in Galatians 3:28. So which law is he referring to? There isn't actually one law in the 613 Mosaic laws or the Ten Commandments that actually prohibit a woman to do this. So what is he referring to? And that's where I would say to all of you in this room, I don't know. And the humble side we all should sit on is to go, we don't know. However, let me say this. In reading the letters of Paul, Paul did not teach Judaism practices. He didn't. He's actually against it. Matter of fact, one scripture, he actually tells the men to go ahead and whack off the rest of their wieners. And you're saying, oh, Josh, I can't believe you just said that. That's in the scriptures, all right? Think about this. Talking about circumcision. He's so tired of everyone trying to get all the Gentiles circumcised, he goes at it. So it's interesting. He's not teaching this. Plus, most of the Corinthian converts were mostly Gentiles and not Jews. So how would he write a letter that talks about the law as if it's understood for Gentiles to understand? They didn't even understand the 613. And technically, those weren't really laws. Those were acts of order of how to conduct themselves and how to present themselves before the Lord. So there's a lot of, I don't understand. For it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. Again, this is referring back to a wife, that a wife needs to ask her husband to explain what was being taught. And here's why I say this. Because what comes before this particular group of verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 5. Please help me understand this. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head. The Greek word here for prophesies, prophetess, which means to preach under divine inspiration, a gift of interpreting the will of God, a speaker of God, an interpreter or foreteller of the divine will, to speak under inspiration, to exercise the prophetic office. That's what that Greek word means. So here you have in a chapter before talking about the order of things in a service, and then he's saying, hey, if a woman is to pray or prophesy, this is how she should do it, right? But then you want to say in the next chapter that it's not possible for a woman to do this. And this is a huge divide in the church over and over and over again that doesn't make much sense to me. So let's get to the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to use the ESV version. Why? Because the churches that are against this particular stance of women in the pulpit, they teach majority from the ESV version. So I want to read it from the ESV version just so that there's a lot of versions out here, a lot of versions that word it in just certain little ways. And I feel like I have to say this, and I was hesitant to do it, but I'll do it anyway, and that's why. This is why. You need to understand, I am not questioning the validity of Scripture, and I'm not questioning the ability that God has to make sure it's in perfect order. But it has been noted that these Scriptures And the first Corinthians group of scriptures was actually off to the side in a small notation through certain manuscripts. So the scribes at the time didn't know where to place it. So in some of the versions that you've read, you'll see a little asterisk at the bottom that says that these groups of scriptures, 34 and 35, have been placed in some manuscripts after verse 40. If it's placed after verse 40, that changes everything. It changes some order. So the version CSB version actually takes this, and if you read that version of it, it's different. It's different. It's way different. So just keep that in mind. So 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Let a woman, every word matters. Let a woman, singularity, a woman. Let me say it again, a woman. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. In the King James Version, with authority, it's usurp, okay? Usurp. Over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, in love, and holiness with self-control. If you read that verse verbatim, how it reads, all of you women right now that don't have children, you're not saved. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like your salvation comes through childbearing. So you need to understand what he's saying. There's context to this, okay? So you can't just read it and be like, well, better have kids. That's different, right? So we've got to understand the context of why Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus. He's writing this letter to Timothy in Ephesus, and at the time in Ephesus, there are so many different gods. The temple of Artemis is actually very apparent. If you go to Ephesus still to this day, there's ruins there. This temple is it was one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. It's been all these kind of things. It's crazy, huge, big, and it was and I'm going to make sure I say it all right. This was a huge goddess cult located in the temple of Artemis, and the temple of Artemis was built to worship the Greek goddess of childbirth. Artemis, or as we presently know, Diana, to the Romans. Many of us are aware of Diana. But this was Artemis. Around this temple were eggs. There were women. So all around, the ornate eggs all the way around. They were worshiping the childbirth. They were worshiping these things. They were worshiping women and putting women over. There was actually a teaching in this cult that women came first, because you had to have a woman first. It's like, what came first, chicken or the egg? Well, we would say the chicken, a mature chicken. Creationists would believe that God created a more mature earth versus this idea of just evolution. So the chicken. So they try to say the same thing, but they flip it and they go that women had to come first in order to birth out a child. But God said that he created man first, all right? Also, just to, because I'm not going to talk on it very much, but it says that Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Adam was deceived too. Yeah. So that's weird. So what is Paul talking about? There's a lot of things here that are left out. You go, what is he talking about then? Because it's going back and forth here, because that doesn't make much sense. Paul knows that Adam was deceived as well, so something's happening. So you can't just say, oh, that girl's a little brat. Her parents are raising her to rule the roost. She needs to be proud of her brother. She has no idea what it's like to go to college yet. She's only 11. People just spewing out things you don't know. You need to know, okay? The only command in the entire section is actually in verse 11 when Paul says a woman should learn, okay? Or let a woman learn in some translations. We tend to focus, though, on this short-term solution. But Paul's long-term solution in this is to say that women need to learn with avoiding deception. He's saying, hey, these women... quiet, okay? Because here's what's happening. The woman, it's translated in the Greek quietness in verse 11 and in verse 12. The word quiet actually is meaning the woman ought to be humble and teachable as she learns. That's the Greek usage right here, is that she needs to be humble and teachable as she learns, that there's no deception involved in this. It has nothing to do with verbal silence, nothing. When you read the Greek, get the parallel and start reading and studying it out, you would go, oh, it's not about her being quiet. It's her being in solitude that she can learn and that the Father can speak to her, right? That there's a humble teaching involved and not this idea of deception. The Greek word authentian, to exercise authority, we see this in verse 12, is not actually, the way that they write it down here is not a legitimate positive use of authority. It's rather a misuse of authority. It's actually better translated into this dominate, domineer, a takeover, a coup d'etat, the idea of forceful takeover. That's why the King James Version uses the word usurp, to actually exert authority over, to take charge. So it'd be as if my wife would walk up here on the stage and just grab the microphone out of my hand. And just say, oh, no, you're not. And then take over and say, everyone, who's in favor of me being the pastor? Who's in favor of me teaching over this person? And in the same way, I would believe that it's back and forth, that no one should have this type of authority. Atrepo, the verb Paul uses for I do not permit, and we see this in the ESV and the NIV, is present active indicative, which never has the force of universal applications in the New Testament. It would be better translated, I am not currently allowing. I am not currently allowing. So the atrepo is not a forceful word used to make a command. Paul uses other words to command, urge, charge Timothy in other parts of the letter. So this particular Greek usage actually is more of a, I'm not allowing this to take place. Okay, so it's not a command or a charge. So when we read the word woman, the other thing is that this is a singular, a woman and a man. We see that Paul uses the verbs or the usage of pronouns with women and men all the time when it's a grouping. So this is unique because he's saying a singular woman, and that's important. It's really important to note. I think that in the Greek, it suggests that she is the possibility that Paul is writing about a one particular woman who's being domineering and disruptive in Ephesus. It's possible in this. To say that it's not, again, it's hard for me to create these huge divisions when, again, the singular word of woman, verses 13 and 14, says the Paul's argument in the order of creation. Again, as I said earlier, I'm not for sure exactly what he's talking about, but I have a belief that he's actually going against a false Gnostic teaching that Eve was created first. I believe this. There's this idea that the women of that time in that cult was such a prominent cult in that area that they created this dominance of who they were. If this wasn't so, then I would believe that we would see more instruction and more order about this topic in other letters from the Pauline scriptures. That's my personal opinion on this. And not only my personal opinion, but many scholars as well believe this. The problem is happening is that I believe that women were sharing this lie about this. And that's why they were saying, women, go and quiet places and learn. Go somewhere quiet and peaceful and humble, quiet places to learn this. Because they were trying to preach this false doctrine of women came first. And that's why Paul, because it's a really weird grouping of scriptures of why he would say all this and then go into creation. He's creating an argument and a place of, hey, here it is, and here's the statement, and now this is how it should be. Again, it's weird. Scholars all admit the grouping of these two verses are very unique. Very unique. Now, are we prepared? If you're on the complementarian side, are you prepared to say that the other statements from Paul about church and behavior that we see in 1 Timothy 2 also standardizing for all time that we should all act like this, that men must lift their hands when praying, and that women not allowed to wear jewelry or expensive clothes. Because if you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, you would see that it's telling that men raise their hands. So in worship, where are your hands at, guys? Why aren't you like this? And women, why you got jewelry on right now? Why are you wearing wedding rings? Why are you wearing watches? We're not acting like that. And these churches that are creating the divide on either side, they're not following this to that standardized order of worship that Paul's saying. Why? Because they do clearly know what that means. Paul is telling the men to put down arms of argument, and it would be more, I keep using the word kosher, but the more appropriate for them to put their arms of argument down and to put their arms of surrender up. That's more appropriate. They're telling the women of that day that it's not they can't look beautiful and that they can't adorn themselves with things, but that that's not what's important. That they shouldn't be focused on only looking pretty. That's their only focus, if that's who their identity is found in, is their beauty. But that it's found in God. And they know this to be true. But if you were to read, and I do believe it with all of my heart, if you were to read these scriptures found in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11 and 15, and you're so hard-bent on the fact that the women should be silent, then I believe that you need to be hard-bent on the men to raise their hand and the women not to wear jewelry. Because this is inconsistent to what the Word is saying. It does not make sense. You need to know what the Word of God says. For me, Philippians 4, 2, and 3, this confirms it again. Now I appeal to Yoda and Syntyche. Now, again, I don't know what's going on. I know I'm butchering the word. Philip's smiling. I know I'm butchering it. I don't know. I don't know her name. And there's an argument that's happening right here, and that's what Paul's addressing. But listen to the words he says. And I don't believe there's anything hidden in these words. Now I appeal to Yoda and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. That's weird. How are they allowed to do that? With Paul. How are they allowed to do that? Because they've been given the authority to do so. It says, they worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. It's interesting, in churches where women are not allowed to teach and hold positions, they place them in what they've defined as insignificant roles. Children's church. Isn't it interesting that they've created a box and then somehow they've justified little subcategory boxes to say, well, women can preach in this corner. You know, what's really wild about it is this, is that you tell a woman that she can preach to the most vulnerable minds, but they can't preach to the most mature minds, to actually to decipher whether or not. One of the things that I love more than anything is these videos on YouTube where they show a kid, they put like $1,000 of stacks of money in front of him. They're like, do you want this or do you want this candy bar? And the kid's like, candy bar. And you're like, stupid kid. You have no idea, you know? And it's like, so I love that video. I love them. You're like, oh man, these kids are like $1,000 or the sucker. And they're like, sucker. So here in these churches, they'll put women in a less significant role. So they'll deem it that. They won't call them pastors. They'll call them teachers, directors. They'll actually let them minister to the youth. They've created this age of accountability age. They've made up a number, the age of 20, most of them. So anybody under the age of 20 can be ministered to by a woman, taught by a woman. No biblical validity in this and whatsoever in the scriptures. None. Zero. But these churches that create these divides and say women can't minister, they still allow them to minister. They still allow them to teach and to have roles and positions, but they just don't give them the title of pastor. They give them the title of directors. They give them the title of different things that make no sense, and they let them teach to the most vulnerable group in the whole entire church. By the way, that was Morgan's mom who said that. I want to give credit where credit's due. I appreciate powerful women in the ministry, and I will not take credit for that. So it's interesting to me. Women can teach on the mission field in these denominations, but they can't preach here in the States. They can write books and curriculum, but only for certain age groups to read. What? How is that not teaching? I don't get it. I'd like to thank Paul, actually, for cheering women on and including them in the faith. Most of the time, women have an ill will towards Paul. They think that he is actually trying to belittle women. But if you were to read the scriptures, you realize that Paul is for you. Paul wants women to be a part of the gospel. He's actually pleading with the fact of the Philippians, hey, can you help these two wonderful women? Help them settle their disagreement. Help them. Why? Because these two women, they worked hard with me telling others the good news. He is for you. Paul is for you. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus used words many times to say men should and shouldn't, women should and shouldn't. He knows those words, but he did not use this command of the verbiage that men should go and make disciples of all the nation. It was inclusive. Therefore, go and make disciples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, we know that there are women in the upper room. We know that that day 3,000 came to know who they were in Christ Jesus, and we know that there were women in that upper room that spoke in other tongues, and they were prophesying. They were not only prophesying in the room, but also we know they were prophesying to the group of people that were surrounding them, the crowd. They were ultimately prophesying. They were teaching of what the good news had done. Yes. Peter, addressing the crowd, in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. The Greek word all means all people. Your sons and daughters. In the Greek, your sons and daughters, not your sons, singular, sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they, the Greek word there, they will prophesy, period. I'm going to boldly say this, and I mean it with all my heart. Being a woman pastor or having a woman who teach and pastor on staff is not a sin. It's not a sin. We are not going against what the Word of God says. As the authority and the pastor of this church, I will stand up for this at the judgment seat, and I will say in front of God, and God will correct me if need be, for sure. But I will, with boldly interpretation, using all of the knowledge that I have been given to me, boldly say that I believe that women are allowed to minister in the pulpit at this church and at any church. I believe they can hold the role as a pastor and do it just as well as a man, and no difference. So I want all of us to know that as a fair and thorough review of biblical records reveals an explicit and overwhelming evidence to support Trailhead's stated position affirming the role of women in ministry. Now, some of you may say, well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 3? I don't have that much time this morning to do this, but I'll say this. The passage begins with the word tis. Tis. T-I-S. It's important that the Greek word used here means anyone. Paul, again, is smart enough to use the word man and to use the word woman, but he uses anyone. Anyone desires to be an overseer. The word tis should be interpreted anyone. Okay? So that's important to denote. It's important to put on here and understand that Paul is an advocate for women and that it's okay to have a woman speak in a church and teach. And it's hypocritical for me to have the statement to say that women can't teach and preach, but yet they put them in a box in the corner for our most vulnerable minds in the church. That's ridiculous. So as your pastor at Shellhead Church, we affirm women being pastors in this church and that they can teach at any age. It does not matter. Now, why am I saying all this? It's the same statement I said last week with the thorn. You have to know where we stand. And moving forward, that we have a foundation of understanding of the Word of God. As moving forward, you can receive from a woman. It has been sad. The backhanded comments, the stand up and walk out, the ridicule that the women of staff here at this church has received from men because of a raising up in this community or a doctrinal teaching that women can't speak, but yet if you were to dive into the scriptures and the Greek, you would find very quickly that it is okay for a woman to speak in church. If you have any questions, by all means, my door is open. I am not here for debate, by the way. Not that I am too unapproachable for debate. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not good for debate. I will just seize up and look at you. I'm not that type of interactional person. But I'll tell you that this, where I just came from, is where I stand. Again, this is a secondary issue, and it is not a sin. So we will continue to have women minister in this pulpit. I'm going to pray. You guys are going to be dismissed. We have worship tonight and baptism. I think we have a slew of people getting baptized tonight. Come out. It's going to be awesome. Guys, don't miss this. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing in this church. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are watching over us and you are showing us what the Word of God says. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, as we walk in a humble heart, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you show us everything we need to see. Reveal those things to me. Lord, you are our judge, no man. You are our judge. Lord, show us in the ways we should go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, have a great Sunday.